transition, but it was quite an amazing process. Just moving a short distance, but yet going back and forth, not knowing whether or not things were going to work out for the new home, and whether we're going to be, living with my in-laws for a season. And so the Lord worked all that out, and I'm very grateful for the support from this church. I know Greg and the Anderson family, and a lot of you have just been so supportive, and I want to thank you for that. It's my privilege to share with you today in Colossians. I've been really enjoying just going through and meditating on this book for this last month. And I would invite you, please, to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And if we can have, if Clark, if you'd like to read verses 1 through 4, if everyone can please stand as we read God's word. So Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Thank you so much.
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You may be seated.
All right. So one of the things that, as I've been spending time meditating on this section of Scripture, the thing that stands out to me is the whole concept of, first off, why Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter. What was his purpose? And one of the things that becomes apparent when you flip back one chapter to chapter 2, verse 18, and it mentions how, actually verse 8 and 18, verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And then verse 18, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." And what stands out is this heresy that was entering into the church that Paul was writing to help protect and to help bring truth and to keep the gospel, to keep the focus on Christ, the main thing. And I see it so important in this day and age that we live in, how much deception and lies and means of trying to get us off and away from the gospel or to add to the gospel, and how important it is for us to be grounded in the truth of God's word and continually be seeking Christ and Christ only as our means of salvation, to be reminding ourselves as we go through Scripture, to be reminding of how much God loves us, how good God is. Remembering from the moment that he, I'm assuming that everyone here is a Christian, but maybe not. But just remembering that moment of salvation, that point of accepting Christ and that thankfulness that we should have each and every day. As some of the songs that were shared, I was so appreciative of, they constantly were bringing us back to that place of Christ and his goodness. And it's such an awesome reminder that, one day we have such a hope of being with him and seeing him as he is. But in the meantime, we have these things that we have to deal with in this world. And the three things is the world, the flesh, and the devil that we're up against. And in this letter, Paul was confined. He was in Rome at the time. There was 2 years that he was in Roman imprisonment. And he wrote 4 different letters that during that time. There was the letter to the Ephesians, and Philippians, Colossians, and then Philemon. And all of these were part of his prison epistles. And as he is writing this, the Colossians, we don't read anything in the book of Acts about him actually going and visiting Colossae. So these were people that he was writing to that most of them he had never seen face to face. And as you read in this letter, you'll find out that it talks about how The way that Paul, the part of how he was communicating was someone came to him by the name of Epaphras. In chapter 1, we learned this guy that was responsible. In chapter 1, here in verse 7, it says, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he has also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So Epaphras was one of the ones who actually shared the gospel with these people in Colossae. And part of the way that Epaphras happened to know the gospel is it appears that during the time that Paul was in Ephesus, during his ministry there for nearly 3 years, that was part of his ministry, ministering to Epaphras, and Epaphras ministered to the people in Colossae. And then here they're coming back. Epaphras is coming to Paul while he's confined in prison and basically is concerned for the well-being of this church, of the heresy that was coming in, because this church was a combination of Jews and Gentiles. And there was a lot of Greek philosophies that were, where this whole idea behind knowledge, that was kind of superior, and certain people would have this superior knowledge, and that would bring them closer to God. And there was also a group of Jews that were there, and they carried with them this idea behind having to be circumcised and certain legalistic things, kind of similar to the Judaizers. And so in both cases, it was taken away from the true gospel on our salvation being in Christ and Christ alone. And so Paul was writing this letter to help to reaffirm that Christ is central in everything, that he's who our focus should be upon, and to be able to rest in that. And so what I like to do is start off by just giving some different translations here, English translations, that I think helps to give some neat facets of this passage. I'm going to just read this to you. First one is, King James. This is verses 1 through 4. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory." And notice that as I'm reading some of these different translations, English translations, there's going to be some of them that will present like a word for word, like King James and New American Standard gives more of a word for word translation, and there's some that will give more of a thought for thought. So the next one I'm reading is from the NET Bible, which is the New English Translation. And so here it says, "Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about these things, not things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him." And then one last one is I'm going to give a paraphrase. And this is part of why sharing this with you is you're having your personal quiet time with the Lord. You might have a specific translation that you're used to going through, and sometimes as you're reading God's Word, it's good to have a translation that you're memorizing Scripture in, but it's also good to have a freshness in your quiet time with God. And things can get to the place where you read it over and over and over again, and you start to kind of tune things out. And so it's good every now and then to pick a fresh translation. And that way, you might start seeing things that maybe you haven't been noticing before. And just it provides a freshness in your quiet time with God. And so here in the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase, this says, "So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is the real you, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you will show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And there's more that I wrote, but we're short on time, so I'm going to kind of just skip some things here. But I encourage you, you know, there's some great Bible programs that you can go through, and you can compare different translations. Blue Letter Bible is one of them, Bible Gateway. And so if you have a computer, you can go through and you can see and compare. And it just, like I said, it might add some freshness to your quiet time. But what I want to focus on today is how that we can avoid being deceived. I've experienced, before I came to Christ at the age of 20, I was involved in a cult, the LA Church of Christ. And it was during that season of time, I had a Bible. My dad came to the Lord through Jews for Jesus. And as he got a card, and he wasn't interested, but he held on to that card, and there was a point where he was interested. And he called, and someone led him to Christ over the phone. He got plugged into a Bible teaching church. And the Lord used him in that season to minister to me, just planting seeds. He got a Bible for me. He got me a music tape to listen to that had, you know, scripture. But in the midst of all that, I still was not a believer. And I was involved working at a gym. I had a friend that was into hip-hop dancing, and so I would teach him exercise things, and he would teach me hip-hop dancing. And in the midst of all that, he got invited to the LA Church of Christ to get involved in it. He started meeting with this little group, and later on he started to invite me to come. And I was drawn because I was befriended. Everybody seemed so friendly. They had Bibles. I had a respect for the Bible, even though I never really fully read it and understood it. And before I knew it, I was going through this works type of way to get saved, in which I go through these studies, and they were convincing me that I had to get baptized through their church. And even if I'd been baptized before, I had to get rebaptized, and that that was the only way that I would be able to go to heaven. And so I was starting to buy into this, and I was going through the process, and I went through three other studies. And in the midst of all that, my parents, my mom and my stepfather, who I was living with at the time, they were concerned, and they had good reason to be concerned because I was moving along with this way too fast, and not having spiritual discernment, not being born again. The Lord led the situation to where my mom was able to get a hold of a book at the Berean bookstore. It's a Christian bookstore. And someone recommended this to her about a book that's called Churches That Abuse. And it happens that there's a chapter devoted to this church. And just don't get confused. There are Churches of Christ that are okay, but this was the International Church of Christ, the Boston Movement, LA Church of Christ. And so after getting that chapter and presenting it to me, I had a chance to see that she was right, and it was false teaching. And in that very same week, I was invited to go to a Bible teaching church. And that's where the gospel was presented, and I received Christ in my heart and got to know the true forgiveness and truly know Christ as Lord. And that was June 2nd, 1996. And by God's grace, He orchestrated all that. I wasn't seeking after God. God used these situations to bring me to Him. But the thing is that I was deceived at first. And, you know, the caution in this letter, as you read through Colossians, the caution is that we got to be careful about, there's so many things that try, ways that people try to trick us. And God's word helps to protect us. It's a preventive measure to protect our souls. Spiritually, the Satan is the father of lies. He wants to deceive us and would love to take anyone to hell with him, possible. And so how important it is for us to be having not only our time here at church, studying God's word, but daily in his word. I was reading this morning in Nehemiah, and imagine this, for 1/4 of the day, the people were standing as the word of God was being read. 1/4 of the day. 6 hours standing. And there was men, women, and children that were able to understand the word of God. Imagine standing there with your children for 6 hours hearing the word of God. But yet, there was an importance behind that. And then the people spent time confessing their sins and praising and thanking God. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. They were reminded, even though what they faced was a hard, difficult situation, there is reason to rejoice in what God was doing, and there's reason for us to rejoice. But it shows the importance of God's word. And what happens is we naturally, our flesh wants us to, we start to go after things, and we can easily get sucked into the things of this world. And so this reminds us that we're not to be caught up with things of this world. In the first verse in chapter 3, verse 1, it starts off, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ." So the first thing that I want to point out here is that we want to begin by remembering the way that we can avoid being deceived is continually turning to Christ. And the first thing that we can turn to Christ is by remembering the new life that has been given in Christ. So in this first verse, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," in Colossians 2:12, it explains this a little bit. It says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So we're unified. We're being in union with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. So the first thing is that we have a new life that's been given to Christ. And think back to what it may have been like for you before you knew the Lord. Think about all the sins, every single thing, the guilt, the shame, of the lack of hope, despair. I know I had seasons of depression in my life where I would sleep. I had moments where things were going great, but I had great seasons of depression that I went through. And I know some people, you know, it can go to the extreme of being suicidal, having suicidal thoughts, and there's other people who can go into the other extreme to where being so caught up with all the thrills and excitement of partying and getting caught up with all the distractions. I've seen even at places where I've worked where the youth, they're sitting there just sucked on video games, just playing hours. And I've experienced doing video games, and so part of the deception that comes is we can get so caught up with the things of the world, retirement plans, trying to get promoted for a certain job, focused on a car, or whatever it may be, and get sucked into the things of this world to where we're not focused on eternal things. So that's part of the deception. And so here, if we come back and remember the new life that has been given in Christ, it should remind us of the what it is like, the experience of being forgiven of our sins. Psalm 32, if you would turn with me to Psalm 32, and this is a great example of King David. And the Torah, what he went through when he sinned during that time with Bathsheba, who was Uriah's wife. And so he committed sin, and Uriah had been killed, and David was involved with that. But Psalm 32, it explains how he received forgiveness from God. There are still consequences for his sin. But notice what was going on. And as he was writing this, as this psalm was written by David, he's pouring out his heart to God. And this should think about how this relates in your own personal life of receiving God's forgiveness. So Psalm 32, verse 1. "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and in my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness, shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And notice that there's a joy in the end there that comes. When we acknowledge and confess our sin and repent, there's a joy that we get to experience, that fellowship, that peace with God. And that should be the one thing, is we remember the new life that has been given in Christ. Jesus paid the price for all of our sins, not just for some of them. For all of our sins from the past, the present, and the future. And it doesn't mean that we should abuse that grace and continue to sin. We are to repent. But we can have that peace of mind in knowing that what Christ did, it was sufficient. That we don't have to add to the cross. That what Christ did, it is finished. And we can rest on hope. And there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, as Romans 8:1 talks about. The next point is we want to remember to continually seek the things above. So in Colossians, coming back here to chapter 3, in the second part of the verse where it says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It's helpful to remember that when we look at the Old Testament, remember that the priests, the Levites, they were continually working, constant work, slaughtering animals. The Bible talks about how without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so, you know, think about all these animals, bulls and sheep and goats and you know, birds that they had to be killed, because it shows the consequences of sin and how serious God takes sin. God is holy, and he can't be one with sin. And so the priests and the Levites were constantly working. They didn't get to necessarily sit down very much. You know, they were constantly interceding on behalf of God's people. And the high priest in particular, once a year, would go into the most holy place. And you know, there was that time where there would be confession for the people's sins on the Day of Atonement, confessing for the sins of all the people. But Christ, when he finished his work on the cross, now there's no longer any more sacrifices that need to be made. And now Jesus has fulfilled prophecy as well, because as you might recall in Psalm 110, verse 1, in Psalm 110, verse 1, there was a hope that the Jews had of a Messiah that would sit at the right hand of the Father. That would sit. And here in Psalm 110, 1, the Lord says to my Lord, in Psalm 110, 1, so here you have God the Father speaking to his son. The Lord says, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And King David is writing this, and remember that God made a promise that there would always be someone that would sit on the Davidic throne. And so Christ is a fulfillment of that, being a Davidic king. And here, finally, when Christ finished what he did upon the cross, if you go to Mark chapter 16, verse 19, Mark 16, 19, and it says, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. So now Jesus is interceding. He's up there in Romans 8. It speaks about how he prays, intercedes on our behalf. And the amazing thing is that we also have Jesus living in us as Christians. as believers, we have Christ living in us. And that right there is the hope of glory that we have, is that Christ is in us. He's there 24/7. He's promised that he'll never leave us, forsake us. So no matter what it is that we go through in this life, that we have his strength to tap into. We have the comfort that he gives. And we can rest in our salvation, that our salvation is secure in Christ. That what we don't have to add anything to the salvation that he has provided. And so when it says to remember to continually seek the things above, we need to not be focused on the earthly things, but to remember the things that are important to God. To not our will to be done, but your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is the will of God in heaven? What's going on in the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm? That's where we want to have our focus. Is God's given us, he's commissioned us to go out and to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with people. He's commissioned us to grow and mature in Christ so that we will become more like the image and likeness of Jesus. And so we, as we come to church, we're being edified and built up. Love is the ultimate demonstration. That's the key thing that we're focused on, is how to be able to love one another and to be able to show the unbelieving world that we have the unity of the Spirit, that God's working in us, and to draw them to Christ because of that love that's supernatural, that doesn't come from ourselves. Our heart is deceitful and wicked. We can't even trust our own hearts because of how deceitful and wicked it is. But yet God pours out his love upon our hearts, and he changes us from inside out. And so the second thing to keep our focus so that we don't get deceived, we don't get sucked in, is to remember to continuously seek the things above, not get caught into the things of this world. Third point, remember to continuously set your mind. Okay, so not only seeking, and notice, I should say that on this last verse on chapter 3, verse 1, that second part, in the Greek, there's a word that it deals with a continuous action. Okay, so it's a present active imperative. And so it's being given a command to not just, and I understand, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not, but I'm. This is a neat thing that is in this language here, is that it's letting us know that it's a continuous action where we continually be seeking the things that are above. And then in the next verse, in chapter 3, verse 2, we have the same type of thing happening where it says, remember to continuously set your mind on the things above. So chapter 3, verse 2, it says, this is the only thing, I'm sorry, let me get to the right. Helps if I'm in the right book. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So that part where it says, set your mind on the things that are above, it's continuously setting our mind on the things that are above. And so that's important to glean from the beauty of the Greek language, is that it's real precise, and that's one of the things that stands out, is we want to continuously set our minds on the things above. Matthew 16:23 gives us an example. Matthew 16:23, where it says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And remember how Peter, when Jesus was foretelling about his death, Peter was rebuking Jesus. But here Jesus came back and reminded that, you know, there is a plan that God has, and we need to stick with that plan because that's more important. And so we want to set our mind on the interests of God, on the things that are above. And one other example here is Philippians in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Philippians 3:19-20, it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's that contrast that Paul gives of setting mind on earthly things compared to our heavenly citizenship, the things that are above. Okay, the next point here is point number four. Remember your past hope of being united with Christ in his death and your present hope of your life being hidden with Christ in God. So if you go with me to verse 3, it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So for you have died. So that's a past action that's happened. You have died. And that, once again, is our identifying ourselves with Christ's death, being unified with him in that. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So right now, that's a present thing that's going on, our life being hidden with Christ in God. It seems strange when you talk to somebody who is not born again and you try to talk about spiritual things, it sounds like nonsense to many people. It just doesn't make sense. But for us, as we are spending that time with the Lord in prayer and his word and fellowship with each other, we have a like-mindedness as believers. God's Holy Spirit helps teach us, and there's a connection. We're part of the family of God, and there's a privilege, there's a blessing that comes with that. But there are things that we don't fully yet grasp. We'll know, just like one of the songs that was being sung, and I forget the exact lyrics, but it had to do with, there's things right now that we are hope. We have hope, but one day we're going to see. We'll be able to see with our sight. It isn't just, and when we pray, there's going to be a time where, we're going to see different prayers that are answered. So right now, our hope, we may not be able to see Christ, we may not be able to understand and see all the things that the Bible describes that are there, but it's a reality, more of a reality than the things that we actually see with our physical eyes. A lot of these things are going to perish. But the things that are eternal are the things that we need to keep focused on. So remembering our past hope of being united with Christ in his death and our present hope being him with Christ, this is another thing that helps keep us, it keeps us anchored from deception. It keeps us anchored. And so just some examples of why, if you look in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, here verses 2, beginning verse 2. "May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace." Isn't that liberating? So the way this frees us from deception is we don't know, are no longer mastered by sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We have been set free. Satan is no longer our master. We don't have to fear death anymore. We're not in bondage to that. So remember your past hope of being united with Christ in his death and your present hope of your life being hidden with Christ and God. So Christ is alive. He's resurrected from the dead. He's our source of life. And even though we can't see everything that's going on, we can trust that our hope is secure. We can trust that he's given us and enabled us to be able to have victory over sin. And notice, you know, in this chapter, in chapter 3, it deals with the Christian life. Now, I could easily focus in on all the things, the putting on, putting off, all those different things there, which is important. But we first need to realize this section right here is so important because it helps us to see what God has done for us and the love that he has for us. And that should be what motivates us to do the things that he's commanded us to do. If we start doing all these things trying to get right with God, we're missing the boat. We want to be able to do it out of a motivation of love and out of a motivation that's by him through his Spirit. Okay, so now the last point here. I want to give you one more passage here in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in beginning here in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this really presents such an awesome picture of the love of God, what he's done for us, and his commission in our lives to go out and to help be those that are ambassadors that helps to reconcile people with God. Now the last point, number 5, remember that Christ is your life and your future hope of being revealed with him in glory when he is revealed. So chapter 3, verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So when Christ, who is our life, doesn't that say something so powerful? He is our life, our source of life. Every breath, every heartbeat that we have, he is our life. He formed and knit us together in the mother's womb. He watches every single thing that goes on in our lives. Even when we're sleeping, he's there protecting us. He gathers every tear in a bottle. Every tear he gathers. Every prayer that we pray, he's there. And in Revelation, we find out that those prayers are like the incense that the priests would offer up as they were burning those sacrifices. And here, so Christ is so intimately involved in our lives. And he is our life. We're nothing apart from him. Everything, as Apostle Paul counted all, as rubbish. It means nothing. All his accomplishments, Everything that he accomplishes as a Pharisee, all the, you know, whatever he could boast about in himself, he counted as trash. He counted as nothing, as dung. And so it's important for us to avoid the deception that's out there, is to keep our focus, to continue to turn to Christ, and remember he is our everything, that we're complete in Christ. And as you go through this, I would encourage you guys, you know, if you haven't read this letter recently, or just take some time and read the whole epistle. It's only 4 chapters long in one setting. I've been doing that every day for a whole month. And I'll tell you, I mean, you can't get enough. It's just so good. And that you start seeing the big picture of Christ. You see that Christ is everything. And that's, he's supreme. He's preeminent over everything. He's the creator of all things. He was everlasting. He's always existed. Nothing existed before him. He rules over all the principalities and powers. He's in charge of everything. And not to mention, he's our redeemer. And he nailed all the debt that we have against us, all the sin that we have against us, was nailed to the cross. I had an auto debt not too long ago, and I had to get rid of it. In order to deal with getting the house, I had to have my debt-to-income ratio down. And so part of the whole thing that had to be worked out is getting, you know, paying off what remained on this debt. And of course, you know, I am very thankful my in-laws, you know, had helped out, and because we were at a place where we couldn't really come up with this, and we didn't know all these different conditions that had to be met until we faced them head on. And so, you know, we're in the process of, you know, making payments and stuff to them. But I think about how with the creditors, when you take a loan, I mean, obviously the smart thing to do is to save money, cash, and pay for a used vehicle in cash and do it that way. But my wife and I were not in a place to do that at the time. And so, you know, we got deceived. This car had been in an accident. We knew, looking at a Carfax, that it had been an accident previous to that. But the car dealer that we dealt with, you know, cosmetically things looked really great, but I'm not Mr. Mechanic. So there's things that a mechanic can look at and identify and realize that this was a bad deal. It was a lemon. And so in the midst of, when we got this used Toyota Corolla, thinking a Toyota Corolla, it's a great type of car. But then you get all these things that are tacked on. You have to have this insurance coverage and that type of insurance coverage. So it brings the money up higher on the debt that you owe. Then you have the interest that you're paying on this car. So here it is that we're trying to figure out, we were trying to sell the car. We wanted to just sell it and get the debt off our hands and do it that way. But in looking at the auto, or the, I forget the name for it, but looking at the worth of what the car is worth, it was substantially less. We actually owed the bank more than what we could sell it for. And then we went to CarMax, and we tried to get a value for that. And they were going to give us $2,000. We owed $7,000 on it. And so we were deceived in this little car deal. And what I think about is how important it is in all these things that we all deal with in life. All of us, I'm sure, there, you can think of some way that you have been deceived in your lives, some form of deception. And it comes back to, we're going to learn, sometimes going through mistakes, but if we keep centered on Christ, we can keep getting up and going and keep moving forward, not getting discouraged, not giving up. And that's the important thing, is that we keep turning to Christ in all the things that we face, not giving up. And there's a hope that we are going to be revealed with Christ when he returns. That's the hope of his coming. And I need to bring this to a conclusion, but I want to just finish up here with a couple more verses. If you can please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. In chapter 3, verse 2 of that same book, beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet appeared, or it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. It's good to remind ourselves that Christ is coming back. We don't know the day or the hour. We can't plan that. But to be, have that constant anticipation. If you look at how many of the New Testament epistles, somewhere it speaks about the return of Christ and that anticipation that he can come at any moment, and living our lives with that reality and knowing that we are going to be transformed. If he, you know, during the time of the rapture, we're going to get new glorified bodies. If we are the generation that is here during the time of the rapture, you know, we'll be caught up and meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. If we die right now before the rapture, the Bible says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. We'll be right there in the Lord's presence. Our spirit will be with the Lord. But at the time of the rapture, we're going to get new glorified bodies that don't have the aches and the pains and the problems that we deal with now. And we look forward to that. And we're going to reign and be with Christ forever. And that's a great hope that we have. And so we should be encouraged that this is the hope that God lays out for us. And every day we need to remind ourselves, because otherwise, if we don't keep ourselves focused on Christ and on eternal things, we can easily get sucked into something that's not true. We can easily waste time and spend our lives spinning our wheels, doing things that have no fruit for God's kingdom. And so this helps to so that we can bear good fruit for God. And how important to just remember these truths. So being here in fellowship, the Bible talks about not forsaking the gathering of the brethren. So being here in fellowship is so important, being in church. Being God's word, meditating it day and night, like Psalm 1 talks about. This will help to keep our minds sharpened, keep our spirits, so that we will grow deeper in love with the awesome God that we serve. And be reminded of the love of God. It's the love of God that compels us. It's the love of God. God first loved us, and so we love him in response. So I just want to encourage you all with that. Thank you so much for your time. If we can just close in a word of prayer. And dear Lord, I give you thanks. Thank you so much for my dear brothers and sisters and for this opportunity just to be able to share in your word and the hope that really is there that you give us. I pray for the Andersons and I pray their time in Texas and the travels that they have. You give them traveling mercies and that time to be refreshing for them. I pray for everyone here as there are certainly different needs that everybody has. I pray that you'd meet each person with those needs where they're at, and they would be just encouraged in this walk that we're in. I know, Lord, that it's easy to get sidetracked, and I know there's so much that can create fear, and in this world we turn on the news and there's plenty of things that we can look at and get discouraged by and can easily become fearful. But you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So help us, Lord, to trust, to turn to you, and to find that solid hope in you. I pray for your blessing upon everyone here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.